hear from God's Word, Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, just a short passage within chapter Romans 8. And so hear these words. So then, brothers, we are debtors. I just realized I'm reading from the ESV version. You all have this, NIV. I'm going to go switch Bibles, so thank you. Oh, it is? My goodness, you make this light. You make it easy. This is great. All right, here we go. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I just read the last verse there, verse 14, 17, and we won't have the scripture passages up the whole time, so I would do encourage you to keep the Bible open if you haven't to Romans 8, 17. We're going to be referring back to that particular verse. We're going to be focusing on the concept of what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. And we actually just finished a sermon series at Resurrection Life called Follow Suit, basically copying the King and his heart. And so throughout the sermon series, we're just reflecting on different ways in which we can be more Christ-like. And so the sermon series was capped off with this particular sermon, focusing on this amazing piece in Romans 8, where it talks about being co-heirs with Christ. If we're supposed to copy and model the King during this time, then how do we do that as his co-heir? So Romans 8 is such a beautiful chapter. You know, it just sparkles with wonderful theology. And so I wanted so it's just like a very climactic thing to conclude that sermon series on this passage from Romans 8. Because when we think about it, like, I've never really thought, up to writing this, preparing this sermon, like, what is a co-heir? And how does that impact me? I've read it a million times, I'm a co-heir with Christ, but what does it mean to actually be a co-heir? What's the effect of that on my daily life? And so we're going to be talking about that this morning. I want to give some credit to someone by the name of Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of this guy named Spurgeon. He wrote a sermon in 1861. And he wrote this title. The title of the sermon is The Joint Heirs and Their Divine Portion. It's a wonderful sermon. And I wish I could just take that, copy and paste it, and read it all for you. But we'd be here a whole lot longer. And it's very deep. Man, people's attention span back in 1861 was unbelievable. But I'll be referring back to that sermon because it's just very beautiful and the way he presents that as well. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on two main parts. What is it that we are inheriting? Like if we're co-heir, what is it that we're inheriting? And then the second part of it is the so what. So how does it actually make a difference in my life? And the point there is recognize who you are. Okay, so basically a two-part sermon, and the first one is going to be what is it that we've inherited. Now, this concept of inheritance is a really important Old Testament concept, right? If you look, it's a theme that runs out throughout all of Scripture. What does it mean to inherit? So, in the Old Testament, we can think of Abraham, and we can think of God saying, hey, one day your people, they'll be inheriting a land along the west coast side of the Mediterranean Sea, and that land there, your descendants will inherit someday. That will be theirs for the taking. And of course, their descendants, his descendants end up in Egypt as slaves, and so there's this time of wondering, will we ever receive our inheritance? We've received all these promises, but here we are as slaves. And so, of course, eventually they do make their way there, and then they've sort of like arrived. Here we are, where we've received our inheritance, a wonderful fulfillment of prophecy and God's promises specifically for Israel. Now, of course, through Christ, our concept of property changes quite a bit, because we understand property as all of creation, right? So Christ is king over everything. So when we, you know, say, you know, something similar to what like Abraham Kuyper once said, where like not, there's not one square inch in all of creation that Christ doesn't declare mine. Everything belongs to him. And so when we think of inheritance, we think of Christ ruling over all. Now I'm going to tell you a really bad dad joke, and it's basically, I won't preface it with anything because it's bad, but I think it's funny because I'm a dad. But the joke goes like this. Why can't you trust atoms? Like atoms. Why can't you trust atoms? Because they make up everything. Right? Now, I should just apologize for that. But anyway, what we can trust Christ because he rules over everything. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. All of this stuff of creation is his property. Okay? Hebrews 1 is a powerful, gives us a powerful understanding of how this works. And I want to read Hebrews 1, just two verses out of it. This is how the book begins. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." And then check this. "Whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." Incredible concept. So Christ was actually, through Christ, everything was created, but the Father he's also given him everything as the heir. So it's like a son helping his parents, you know, build their house and then one day inheriting it. So he was part of the creation of it, but he also gets to inherit it all. All of it is Christ's. Now, we are co-heirs of this property. We are, because we're attached to Christ, united with Christ, we are released as royalty. The Bible talks about us being ambassadors. Ambassadors represent the king. And we could push that even further with this concept of ambassador, because it's not just not merely an ambassador, but an ambassador who actually has the same bloodline as the king. Now, I want to share with you a concept that I understand more as a Canadian, and so I want to share that with you. There's a concept in Canada called the governor, there's a position in Canada called the governor general. And the governor general represents the power and the authority, the presence of the crown in Canada. Now, the governor general the history of it is fascinating, but the title goes like this. If you're going to introduce the current governor general, this is the title you use. Her Excellency, the Right Honorable Julie Payette. So that's what you would say. Always referred to as her or his excellency, the Right Honorable. Can you imagine that kind of introduction walking into a room, right? Now, the governor general used to be, before 1950, was always appointed by someone in Britain to go to Canada and represent the crown there. Vincent Massey was the first Canadian appointed, after 1952, to be the representative of the crown as a Canadian citizen. And ever since then, it's been that way. More and more, especially after World War II, this desire of independence of Canada. Now, what's the point I'm trying to make here? The Governor General was adopted from outside Britain to be the presence and power of the crown. And when I think about that concept, and I think about Ephesians 2, where it's talked about that we are adopted from outside the commonwealth of Israel and placed as representatives of the king, as royalty. And that's a big difference. It's like we're not merely representatives, we're representatives and royalty. It's an amazing concept that gives us such hope and encouragement. Now, we're going to talk more about how to apply that, but I want to talk about two other ways in which we are co-heirs. And this is with our passage now from Romans 8. And when we read about Romans 8:17, we experience co-heirship through our lived experience. Okay, so we're co-heirs with Christ with the property and representatives as his royal ambassadors, but we're also co-heirs with Christ within lived experience. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me read verse 17 again. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we, through our sharing, when we suffer, it's like we are experiencing co-heirship, what it means to be a co-heir with Christ. Now, Spurgeon talks about this in three different ways. He says we could experience co-heirship through our affliction. So he defines suffering in three different ways. Through affliction. So, you know, we just prayed for a lot of cancer. Like an unbelievable amount. So we have people suffering. Some of you may be suffering right now. You may be experiencing some form of affliction, whether it's through health, whether it's through a family member who's not healthy, whether it's struggles in the mind, whether it's struggles with someone else's mind, whether it's depression or anxiety that we're experiencing, and many experiencing during this time of COVID, through all the emotions that pop up during this season as well. We experience tremendous amount of affliction. And when we think about affliction, we're not the version of Christianity that says, then you don't have enough faith. We're the version of Christianity that says, when you experience suffering, you are suffering with Christ. You are experiencing co-heirship. What it means, this is what you've inherited. Because Christ suffered for us, we get to experience suffering as well. And we get to expect suffering as well. So we have affliction, we also have persecution. Persecution, you know, when you think about persecution, you think of what, you know, this when I think of persecution with the Bible, you know, we think of Paul, you know, going and he's traveling north and he's going to be persecuting these people that are part of the way. And he doesn't want anything to do with it. And on the way, Christ stops him and says, Paul, or Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's using a pronoun, like the personal pronoun, me. Why are you persecuting me? It's because persecution is another way in which the church over the last 2,000 years has experienced co-heirship with Christ. Christ suffered, and part of our inheritance as Christians is to live with suffering. The story doesn't end there. But we do experience suffering. We are that brand of Christianity, which I think is the only brand of Christianity that ought to be, that is real, is that we have a version of Christianity that looks at suffering and says, I can receive suffering because I belong to my King. Powerful concept that gives me, and I hope hopefully you all, tremendous amount of hope when we suffer. The third thing is temptation. And I want to just read straight up Spurgeon here, because he has a wonderful way of understanding temptation. I've never come across this understanding of temptation before. And so here are these words. It's a rather lengthy quote, so try to pay attention. He writes, "You must be tempted of Satan." Strange first statement. You must be tempted of Satan. You must be tried by the world, the flesh of the devil. Do you shrink from it? Remember, in this too, Christ is your co-heir. He was tempted in all points like we are. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Do you shrink from being tempted? Would you take Job's jewels, but not his dunghill? Would you have your master's throne, but not his temptation in the wilderness? The joint heirship reaches from the gloomy patina of deep affliction up to the bright ineffable splendor of the throne of bliss. So you see this experience, right? This experience where what is described to us, when we experience suffering, whether that be through affliction or persecution or temptation, there's an end game to it. It's a dying and a rising with Christ. And that rising is where we're now going to point to. Because we're not only co-heirs with Christ in our suffering, we're also co-heirs with his glory. So as that we may share also in his glory. Now what is meant by this? Well, it means someday you will be brought up, perfected, ushered into, imagine this, ushered into the throne room as the bride of Christ, ready to experience unity with Christ forever. As one who belongs to Jesus, you will experience a rising again, not just from death, but up to a throne where church is queen. Forever united with the King of Kings to experience shalom together. The new heaven and the new earth will be made new, and just as this creation will be set free from its, quote, its bondage of to corruption, we will be set free from affliction and persecution and temptation. Christians will be brought up to our new home with new, glorified, undefiled, cancer-free, permanent bodies that will never decay or spoil, but only experience life and joy and peace and love. Our glorification is the experience akin to a wedding, where the bride and the groom meet and live together in perfect harmony and protection and relationship forever and ever. To be glorified is to bask in the holiness of God, to experience his presence, and to know forever that we are chosen heirs of the promises of resurrection and salvation, where we forever trust to whom we belong as united as Christ. To be glorified is the look that brides receive when they turn the corner to walk down the aisle. It's the moment of arrival, where in that moment all is well and all is beautiful and all is grace, where angels will gasp at the beauty that Christ attracted. Now, as a pastor, I have performed weddings, and every time, you know, it's neat, the pastor's perspective, because we get to sit here, we get to watch everything that unfolds, and whenever that bride turns the corner, it's this collective gasp, and you could hear certain whispers of little girls, like, oh, she's so beautiful, right? It's a beautiful moment, and all is well. As she walks down the aisle and everyone stands and adores this woman who's going down the aisle. Co-heirship
That moment, we will get to experience that moment. Because we're going to be part of the bride of Christ. Those who are united with Christ. We get to experience this already in the here and now, yes. But in its full form, when Christ comes again and restores all things. Now, we could talk a whole lot more about this, but we need to move on to recognizing who you are. Recognizing your identity as a co-heir. Now, we already touched a little bit about this, like that you are royalty. I want to ask you this question. Do you know your royalty? Do you feel like a royal? Like when you walk out and about, when you're driving around, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at the bank, when you're talking to your neighbors, you know, do you feel, do you know, do you trust that you are Christ's royal ambassador in that moment? And for those of you who are struggling, especially, where you feel like, I can't get there, I'm struggling myself. Do you know the amount of hope that we have? A part of the experience of suffering we have today points to your unity with Christ. So if you are depressed, if you are anxious, if you know, if you live with someone who is, if you are close to someone who is, that pretty much will touch everybody in this room. What does it look like to think through, I am Christ's royalty? And when I'm not saying this is going to fix everything. This is not a fix it. Like, you just have to think you're royal and you're going to be all better. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when you suffer and when you struggle, it's a sign of your royalty. I hope this is an encouragement to you, because it's certainly an encouragement to me. To live like a royalty through our lived experience, through the pain and suffering, but also with the glory that's yet to come. Live like a royal is an important concept. I want to share with you a bit of a controversial analogy. And so my apologies up front, but some of you know that Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, they got married, right? And they wanted to be independent. And so, and I know many of you have your perspective on whether or not what they did was right. That's why I think it's fairly controversial. But anyway, so what they did was, after negotiating with the crown, they all decided that they can no longer use the term royal. It was one of the things. It came up with a bunch of them. But one of the things was, they actually had a whole brand, Harry and Meghan had a whole brand that included the word royal in there. Like, you cannot use that word royal anymore. And so I find that to be interesting, that that title of royal was stripped from them. Clearly still family, right? But his choice to be independent eventually led to that decision. Again, now this is royalty. I don't want to make any judgment call on Harry and Meghan. They did something right. They moved to Canada. So, anyway, I'm just using this as an example as to how it's impossible to be independent and still yet be co-heirs with Christ. Just as it was deemed impossible to live privately and independently with the term royal, it's impossible for us to dissect our identity as co-heirs with Christ with how we serve the world. Because co-heirship with Christ needs, when we think like a royal, we assume the responsibilities of royalty as well. And so we look out for the kingdom. We seek the kingdom first because we represent the king in the kingdom. We desire his righteousness because we represent the king wherever we go. That we want to serve those within this massive kingdom that Christ reigns over. To be dedicated to the well-being and the shalom of our cities and our towns, our businesses, that we fight for the kingdom. And when I say fight for the kingdom, I mean stand your guard, confident with salvation and faith and hope, in peace with the gospel, and using God's, knowing and using God's word. This is how Christians fight, by modeling the King, his service, his humility, and total dependence on him. And so as I conclude here, I just want to make one more mention. If you are stuck in sin that you can't shake, one of the ways you can fix that is to die to your independent spirit. In other words, let loose the shackles, because shackles don't belong to the dress of a bride. That our train is not made up of chains and steel like Jacob Marley. Like our train, our white, beautiful dress that the church corporate wears is white, is pure. I want to conclude with you reading words out of Revelation, and it's a vision of the end. And so it's a vision of the glorification, right? If we've suffered with Christ, experienced unity with Christ in that, and we experience a rising up with Christ, and Scripture actually gives us a vision of what this looks like. And so I want to end with these words where it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen, folks, is the righteous deeds of the saints." The train of the church's wedding gown are the righteous deeds of the saints. Not independence from the King, but as a loving and grateful response to the King and his guide of dying and rising, of suffering and his glory. Let's pray. Dear gracious Lord, I thank you so much for these incredible words out of Romans 8. And how to understand what it means to be a co-heir with Christ this morning. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that reminds us of who we are. We'll probably never really wear a true golden crown on our head in this lifetime. Like, that's not the point. The point is to model our King of Kings who wore a crown of thorns. And so when we suffer, remind us that we are united with Jesus in that. And when we experience praise and glory, remind us that there's a way we experience co-heirship with Christ. The journey from the pit to a throne is one we will all experience in Christ. We thank you that we get to be honest about that. That we don't need to come to church each week from here on out looking a certain way and having it all together, pretending that we have perfect families and we were just perfect husbands or wives or children that week. We get to come, Lord, with our brokenness. And we get to come with our issues. We get to come with our pain. And we don't need to hide our pain from those in our church. We get to just say, hey, this is how I experience my co-heirship with Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to that day when Christ comes again and all will be made right and all will be made pure, and we get to experience your grace in all its splendor and glory, where all will be made new. Well, we'll know who the king is all the time, and we'll know that we are his bride forever. We pray in Christ's name alone. Amen.